Christ be with you. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and we're going through St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, St. Paul is dealing with a variety of practical issues. And especially in the second half of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, St. Paul is concerned with some practical moral issues. That's what I'd like us to continue discussing as we begin in Ephesians chapter 5. Part of what we have to do is understand the background. St. Paul has repeatedly been concerned in this epistle to the Ephesians with some issues of sexual immorality. And he's going to start off on that point again. When St. Paul repeats something again and again, the way he's done throughout this epistle, I'm afraid it must be because there was a problem. It may have been this, that some of the Christians were not quite yet converted away from an immoral life that belonged to their pagan past. And maybe they thought they would like to change, but they weren't able to change. This happens to a lot of people. They know what they want to do, but they don't know how to make the change to improve their moral behavior. And especially in an area where, like sexuality, which can get kind of addictive. So that's one issue. Another issue that can also come up is that sometimes people get into a mentality that if they can't change their behavior, then they will try to justify it and say, well, this can't be so bad after all. I mean, if God wanted me to change, he'd make me change. He wouldn't make me this way. Or as we hear in more modern times, because Paul could never have said this, or the people around him would never have said this either, some people say, well, I'm just wired differently. See, they didn't have wires that conducted electricity, and they didn't have computer wiring in those days either. I've got a computer here on the set, but he didn't have one. You can look at my computer and say, well, it's wired to do certain things, but not other things. So also, some people will try to say, I'm wired to be very lustful, and so I can't help it. I'm just wired that way. Well, no. One thing, you're not a computer either, and you're not wired. You have nerves, and you have a brain, which is also composed of nerves and nerve endings, and that's all very, very good, but you're not a machine. Sometimes people also try to say, in terms of sexuality, I hear this, especially when I taught high school, I'd hear this. You know, you just don't understand. You've got to let off some steam. You know, I just feel like I'm going to blow up. Well, the fact is, you're not a steam engine. You don't blow up. If you live a life of chastity, you don't explode. That's just not the way that it works. And so, you know, we don't want to use models to justify sexually immoral behavior. When we use models that come from machinery or computers or something like that. Now let's take a look at the text of St. Paul in chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. He starts off with certain exhortations. Now exhortations are ways of calling you to be something more. And it also has a sense of warning you. So it's a way to warn you against what's bad and exhort you or encourage you to do what's right. So he says, in terms of some of the exhortations, but fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is fitting among the saints. So some types of behavior shouldn't even be something we talk about as part of our lives. Yet alone try to justify. Now, what does fornication mean? A lot of people don't even know what that word means anymore. It refers to having sexual relations between people who are not married at all. Now, that's distinct from adultery. Adultery is when at least one party is married, or maybe both parties are married, and they're engaging in sexual relations, and though they are married, it's not their own partner they're having these relations with. And in St. Paul's language here, he wants to include fornication because in this society, it was very common for especially the boys, not so much the girls, but the boys would start at a fairly early age of going to prostitutes and, you know, engaging in various forms of fornication, sex outside of marriage, and paying for it, and they considered it absolutely normal. And also all kinds of impurity, that is, in this case, sexual impurity, any kind of sexual action outside of marriage and the act of marriage, so that all sexuality outside that purpose is wrong, it's impurity. And that this kind of thing shouldn't even be named among you. It's not fitting for the saints to have such things named among you. So be free of that, as is fitting of saints. Now again, this word saint is a word that is applied to living Christians here. He's talking about members of the church. And the word saint has some of its Old Testament understanding, where being holy or being a saint means being set apart for God. It can have this sense of being morally upright and exhibiting such virtue that you're heroic in your virtue. That would be one sense of a saint. But it also means people who are set apart for God, because by our baptism into Christ and by union with Christ in baptism, by belonging to His church, a holy church, and by receiving Christ in the Eucharist, and by receiving confirmation and this gift of the Holy Spirit, by all the spiritual favors that have been bestowed upon us, we are set apart for God. And we are not set apart for immorality. This is something else that we also should try to understand from a couple other perspectives, because St. Paul is making such a big concern about this issue. When we talk about sexual immorality and fornication and adultery and all other forms of impurity, we have to, first of all, understand what sexuality is for, because otherwise it will be so easy to think of, you know, St. Paul and Christ and the whole New Testament as just being people dumping cold water on us. Sexuality is something that is good, and God decrees that it's good. He considers it good. When our Lord told Adam and Eve at their creation, be fruitful and multiply, He was not setting out before them a bunch of mathematics problems. He was encouraging them to have children, and that human sexuality is a good thing. It's a blessed thing, because it says He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So this is a great blessing from God. However, one of the things that we also have to realize is that human sexuality is oriented towards the procreation of children, as well as to the love between a husband and wife. It has both of these functions going together. And to use the sexual experiences outside the context of marriage, where procreation of children is properly done, because, you know, having two parents and is the ideal, certainly. And it's something that's really good for us to have a mother and a father. This can't always be. And sometimes there's death in the family, and widows and widowers have to raise their children. Sometimes there is abandonment, and a person can't do anything about it. But it's certainly not the ideal to have single parents, but to have both parents to help each other in the raising of children and to show children the love of mother and father. That's the goal. And this is something that is so special and so holy that God has decreed that marriage is a sacrament. And part of the sacrament includes the sexual expression. This is what makes the sacrament of matrimony consummated. And so this is a very important and holy part of life. To use human sexuality outside that context of holy matrimony is similar, if you want to just use an analogy, it would be similar to taking a beautiful chalice and a paten that is intended to be used at Mass, and it's consecrated for the use of the Eucharist, so that the body of Christ will lie in the paten, the blood of Christ will be inside the chalice. And it's as if we're to use those by going down to McDonald's to slap a hamburger on top and to put a milkshake in the chalice, or to go to a local bar and put a pastrami sandwich on the paten and fill up the chalice with a beer. That would be a sacrilege. It's using a good holy thing outside its proper context. Similarly, use of human sexuality outside the context of matrimony is a sacrilegious use of a good holy aspect of the human person, something that goes to an area of great vulnerability, something where a person experiences, you know, an aspect where they can cooperate with God in bringing human life into being, an area where a person, you know, finds great sensitivity that goes beyond just physical pleasure, but goes to an area of tremendous importance at the core of your identity that affects everything you do. And this is a holy aspect of life to be used in the context of holy matrimony. And we wait and we use it in that context. St. Paul is telling us that as saints set apart to give glory to God, we are to use this sacramental gift of matrimony and sexuality in that context of building up families. And remember how he had said back in chapter 3 of Ephesians that God is the one who gives every family its name. And so we want to have that sacred holiness of matrimony and family and human sexuality. This is the context in which to understand St. Paul saying that you must avoid fornication or impurity or covetousness, that desire for other people to use them and to imagine in ourselves, you know, using them for our own pleasure or something. This is something that's forbidden to us. Then St. Paul goes one step further. In verse 4, he says, let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, again, this is one of those things we have to pay close attention to his words. That when we talk about human sexuality in a way that makes it filthy, that makes it something dirty, we're doing something to desecrate the holy. We're taking human sexuality and showing it disrespect. And instead, we have to avoid this sexually suggestive speech. Jesus, our Lord, has said in the Gospels that we will not be held innocent for any idle word that we speak. That applies also to the kind of suggestive talk that oftentimes can lead to actions that are impure. So we don't want to engage in that. And while there might be a sense of levity and joy, there's nothing wrong with telling jokes. There's a kind of levity and joking that is not proper to us and is not appropriate. It's not fitting, as St. Paul says. Instead, what should we do? We don't just say, you stop talking that dirty talk or I'll get that bar of soap. By the way, something which I myself learned at an early age. There are a lot of words you weren't supposed to say, and I knew that because after I said those words, I got to taste nasty, nasty soap. And so that was one way to train me when I was a little boy, and I learned that early on. But there's also, you don't just give a punishment and a threat, but you give a substitute, a positive replacement. And Paul says it's thanksgiving. Our attitude needs to be one of giving thanks to God. And to be thankful for our humanity, for men to be thankful for their manliness, for women to be thankful to God for their womanliness, to be giving glory to God the way that He's made them with bodies as well as hearts and minds and souls. And we give thanks to God for all circumstances, and we don't just simply use levity. And then he goes on, and still on the same subject in verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 5, and says, be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, because he equates coveting other people and this lustful kind of coveting, imagining what it would be like to be with people, he equates that with idolatry, just as Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount equates lusting after another person with the act of adultery itself. So, he says here, be sure of this, No fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is something extremely important to remember because he says this here as he does also in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11. That you do sexual immorality, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, St. Paul never threatens us with hell. It's interesting. It's in the Sermon on the Mount that we see threats of hell, where Jesus Christ himself says that we'll go to hell. St. Paul simply says you won't inherit heaven. Now, quite frankly speaking, there's only one alternative to inheriting heaven. If you don't inherit heaven, you do inherit hell. St. Paul just doesn't like to talk about it, and I don't blame him. So there's this sense of being very clear that you can't say, well, look, everybody's committing fornication. 50% of adolescents of up to age 17 or so have already committed fornication, and a higher percentage when they get into college. Therefore, God can't send all of us to hell. Well, keep in mind, he doesn't want to send anybody to hell. However, you can't inherit heaven if you're doing that. You can't say, well, there's a group plan. We'll all sort of band up together. We'll form a strike, and we'll strike against God, and then he'll have to let us into heaven. Na, 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 and we'll show God. No, you won't. You won't show God. And you can't just sort of say, we all did it together. Because that great line in The Man for All Seasons, when the Duke of, I believe, Norwich, says to Thomas More, Thomas, come on. Join us, take the oath in favor of the king, just for fellowship. And Thomas More says back to him, and you, will you go to hell with me just for fellowship? And so this is something that we have to keep in mind. It's not a group plan. And he goes on in verse 6 to clarify this. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God does not treat sexual immorality as something that doesn't faze him. He doesn't treat it as something of no importance, but rather treats it as something of very serious importance, and that the wrath of God comes upon those sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience refers to those who know the commandment of God. We know that he forbids adultery. We read here in Paul. We read in the book of Revelation. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. We read in Mark chapter 7 that this is forbidden to us. Jesus himself forbids it. The apostles confirm it and pass it on. And the wrath of God will come on those who disobey this explicit command from God. So let's go along with this and not take part in it. Verses 7 through 10, St. Paul continues, therefore do not associate with them, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He's warning us not to hang around with people that would be there to lead us into temptation. Don't hang around with people who practice such things. Now, on one hand, we do know that our Lord had dinner with those who were tax collectors and sinners. And he did that so that he could be there as their physician. And there are times in which we need to be with these people to help to reconcile them, as Jesus did. But not on their terms, but on our terms. Not on the terms of us going into the places of their darkness. Not on us hanging out, drinking with them in places where we'll be led to sin. You don't go to topless bars to hang out with sinners. Because it's too easy to fall into the temptation, obviously. You don't go to such gentlemen's clubs, as they're called, and so on, in order to say, well, I'll just be a good chance for me to give a witness to these people. I don't think so. That it's too easy to fall into the temptation. Rather, don't have anything to do with the places of darkness and the people who do the acts of darkness, but rather, walk in the light of the Lord, walk as children of the light. Now, this has to be our own norm. We want to bring things into the light. And we have to bring our own way of acting in Christ into the light and invite people into that light. Bring them in and have fellowship with the sinners, yes, but invite them on the terms of God's light. I'll give you an example. I met a man who is in Atlanta. This is a guy who admits quite openly. He lived on the street. He'd done most of the different sins that people do and lived a terrible life. But he met Christ. And now he goes out. He can understand these people who've been in the area of sin. And he understands the darkness they're in. He knows the hardness and emptiness that goes on in that kind of life. But when he fellowships with them, he says, come on, come with me, because I know a place where we can spend some time with Jesus. And he brings them before the Blessed Sacrament. He knows of a chapel where the Blessed Sacrament is exposed. I believe it's at the cathedral in Atlanta that he goes. And as he brings them there just to sit with Christ, because they're not even ready for Mass yet, but they'll sit with Jesus. And he lets Jesus bathe them in his light. And then they can see what their sins are like. And then they can see where they need to change. And then they can see that Jesus is good to them and loves them and cherishes them more than they ever imagined. And so this is what he does for them. And then they want to make a change. And they're willing to go to confession. And they're willing to come to the Mass and to take instruction, to read the Scriptures, to read the Catechism, and make a change of their life. So we want to bring the sinners into the light, but we don't want to go and spend time in the world of darkness with them. Because of our own weakness, we can be too easily tempted. And he goes on to say, walk as children of the light, in verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. This is the fruit of light. And what is good and true and right. And this is what we should expect to see as the fruit that comes from being in light. We'll bring about truth and we'll live in truth. We'll love truth. We'll encourage truth and not lies and deception. And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So that being in the light is something that is pleasing to God, because as we see, especially in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, verse 12, that Jesus proclaims, I am the light of the world. And that whoever walks in Christ does not walk in darkness. To be in the light is that which is pleasing to God. Jesus is also called our justification, our righteousness, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Therefore, doing what is right is pleasing to him. Jesus is love itself. Jesus is truth itself. So doing what is loving, doing what is true, is pleasing to him. And that's why walking in the light of Christ brings forth this fruit of what is right and true and good. Then he also mentions here in verses 11 through 14 that we should expose the works of darkness. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So, here, St. Paul is telling us to expose to the light the works of darkness. Now, this has a command in a couple of practical ways. First of all, I think there is a kind of exposing of the things of our own life, the darkness in our own life, to the light of Christ. There's a way in which we can show in the confessional, not on some of these television talk shows, where you tell a few million of your people of some of the things that are, should be, you know, dark secrets to the world. You don't need to tell everybody all your sins. And instead of that, you bring it to the light in the confessional. We priests can't even talk to you about it again unless you bring it up to us. You confess to us priests, we can't mention it to you. And unless you start to bring up the conversation. So we want to bring it to the light in that place where the issue is not just sort of getting it off your chest. That's what they do on the television talk shows. But rather the issue is bringing it to Christ for forgiveness and for healing. And to seek the remedy for the sins. That's the issue in that bringing of our own sins to light. Bringing into the light of Scripture. It's another element that we see. So that our deeds are exposed in the light of the Word of God. But also, there's some times in which we bring things to the light when things are going on that are bad. You know, sometimes I've heard it said that leaders in the church have told some folks, don't tell me what you're doing and I won't have to say no. People who are superiors will say that. Now, you who are parents, you know that if you said that as a rule to your kids, they'd be dead. They'd be sick. They'd be injured. They'd be drunk. Who knows what? You can't live that way. You don't want to just keep these things hidden as if it'll just go away. That's the way cancer destroys somebody. It's rather that we have to make sure that we bring these things into the light of Christ so that they can be dealt with. Sometimes there are people who are disobedient and they don't want to do what Christ wants. And we have to bring these things to the light. And I've known any number of situations where people have done that. They bring it into the light. They expose the wrongdoing into the light. And that helps to change the situation for the better. And then after giving us this exhortation to bring that which is in the darkness into the light of Christ, St. Paul then says, and he's quoting something. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, therefore it is said, now this is an interesting quote, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now, that, by the way, is not a quote from anything in Scripture. We don't see anything like that. There are a couple things. For instance, Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's kind of close, but it's not the same. And Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, or dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Kind of like that, but it's most likely something that either was spoken by our Lord, that's what St. Clement of Alexandria claimed, or most likely is part of a baptismal hymn. That part of our baptismal hymn is to realize that we are to awake as sleepers and come into the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. God bless you.